Glad you get your Bibles this morning, and if you need one, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. And if you will, open to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading this morning in verse 1. Entitled this message this morning, Working and Laboring with God. Verse 1 says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now ye are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, I pray, dear Lord, that first of all our hearts are open to receive your word this morning. I pray that you'll clear our thoughts, clear our hearts so that we will be able to, with clarity, understand your message this morning. Lord, you know the need of each individual that's here. And I pray that as your word is proclaimed this morning, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son as Savior, that this will be the day of salvation. But Lord, as your Spirit moves mightily among us, for we who are saved, Lord, if there's things in our lives that need to be revealed, confessed, sin that's been laid up in our hearts, Lord, I pray that we will have that understanding, and Lord, that we will confess our sin before you, and we will take care of it and be obedient today to follow after your leadership and guidance. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we have asked these things. Amen. You know, this weekend we're going to be celebrating Labor Day, and Labor Day is the first Monday in September, and it was a creation of the labor movement and dedicated to the social and economic achievements of the American workers. It constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contributions workers have made to the strength, the prosperity, and well-being of our country. In fact, over the last 100-plus years, the citizenry of this country have made many contributions through innovation, technology, and hard work, and which has resulted in our country leading and or surpassing most, if not all, other countries. But you know, in reviewing the accomplishments of the workforce in this country, I must now ask this question, how far have we come in the Lord's work? So let me explain that question. As children of God, and as New Testament churches throughout this country, are we investing the same type of labor in serving the Lord that we are in serving our employers? Do we still view our service unto the Lord as a labor of love? Or do we view our service unto the Lord as a painful effort? Now, if your response is the latter, could it be that you've lost sight of the blessings of today as well as the eternal rewards of tomorrow in serving the Lord? You know, as we opened here in our text, as we're primarily going to focus on verses 8 and 9 of this text that we read this morning, but think about these three men that were discussed here as Paul was writing to the church of Corinth. Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Cephas, his name also is Peter. Paul was a very hard-nosed, straightforward, doctrinal preacher. That's just who he was. In fact, it's said of him in 2 Corinthians 10 and 10, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, for his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Apollos was known for being a very eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures. In fact, it's recorded in Acts 18 and 24, in a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And then we have Cephas, or Peter, was also, we find that he was a great servant of Christ, because we find that in the Scriptures, we find that these men were great men of God, but what were they? Ministers under our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were fellow laborers. And Paul, when he was writing to the church of Corinth, he said the earthly person with whom they worked was not very important. Because even some of these people were saying that, if you go back and read in the first chapter or so in this letter to the church of Corinth, some were saying that, well, Paul's baptism was better than Apollos' baptism, or Peter's baptism, or any one of these other baptizers, if you will. And Paul is pointing out here is that we are earthly men. Who we are is we're but ministers. And you're trying to associate saying that one of us is better is it needs to stop, because the thing is that we are not that important. Who we are serving is the heavenly person. And His name is Jesus Christ. He is the utmost important one that we are to be looking at. And as we discussed this morning in this message about working with God, and again I want to draw our main inference or reference here from verses 8 and 9 of our text, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So notice that as Paul was writing here to the church of Corinth, he stated that he that planteth, he that watereth, there is no difference. In other words, some of us will plant seeds. He said, well, what seeds are we planting? Are we talking about corn? Soybean? Are we talking about... No, we're talking about the seeds of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The seed is the Word of God. And whether we are the planter, sometimes you will go and you will introduce them, a person, to Jesus Christ for the very first time, and they maybe have never heard about who Jesus is, and you're the seed planter. They don't necessarily... They may not receive Christ as Savior at that time, but you have planted seeds. Then somebody else comes along and they water those seeds. How do they water? They provide additional information about the seeds that have been planted, and the Spirit has started to take those seeds that were initially planted and doing what? Is working within the heart and the mind of that individual. So the seed planter, the waterer, are one. You may be, for the most part, waterers, because you and I don't know. Somebody else hasn't already come before us to plant seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what is important, it says, that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Verse 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. Right? We are laborers together. Ye are God's husbandry, as ye God's building, or ye are God's building. Paul also made the statement. He said, I plant, Apollos watered, but it is God who gives the increase. You see, you and I can't save anyone. And we're never asked to save anyone. What we're asked to do is to be seed planters. We're asked to be waterers of those seeds. But we're never called upon to try to coerce or to arm twist someone to coming to know Christ as Savior. We present the Word and we let the Spirit of God do the rest of the work. But I want to take note of the warning that exists in the previous verses of the text that we've just read here in 1 Corinthians 3. If we place our importance in the work we do with the earthly person above the work that we do with the heavenly person, I will tell you what will happen. Envy, strife, and divisions will avail themselves if we place all of our effort into the earthly person. And as Paul was saying, is that you come along and you say, and he asked there in verse 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believed? And that word means that you were persuaded that you needed to trust in Christ as Savior, and you did exactly what the Word called you to do, repent. Trust in the Lord. And then be baptized, unite, and serve the Lord. So this morning as we talk about working and laboring with God, I want to ask a few questions. Who is to work? Who is to work for the Lord? First of all, we should all say we all are to work for the Lord. As children of God, we are to work for the Lord. In fact, again in verse 9 says, we are laborers together with God. It is not a I ministry or a you ministry. It's a we ministry. That we are laboring together with the Lord. In fact, one of the things is that sometimes pastors have to learn this also. I don't have to do everything. A pastor does not have to do anything. In fact, I go back to Scripture and I find, and when I say that, it's not that I'm not willing to do things for the Lord, but I also have to find is that there are things that others should be doing. I can go to the Old Testament as an example. In the Old Testament, Moses, as he led the people out of Egypt, as he led them across the Red Sea and led them into the wilderness, his father-in-law, Jethro, came to see him. Brought his wife, Zipporah, and their two children, two boys, brought them to Moses. And Jethro stood back and he started to observe Moses as what he was doing. And what was happening is that from sun up to sun down, all the issues that the people had, remember, there was probably coming out of Egypt, probably close to 2 million people. Between 1.5 to 2 million people came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness. And one of the things that you find is that every issue they had, they brought to Moses. Didn't matter what it was. It could have been a squabble. It could have been a doctrinal thing. It didn't matter. They were bringing it all to Moses. Jethro observed this. And instead, and Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that thou doest is not good. This is in Exodus chapter 18. This that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now to my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. And so what he told him, he says, what you need to do is that you need to appoint and assign people, leaders that you can trust. Let them take care of the small things. Let them take care of the things, the day in and day out things. But the big matters that need to be judged and that you need God's judgment on, let them bring those things to you. And it says there in that chapter also in Exodus 18, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. So the point is that in a congregation that we are serving the Lord, there's things for all of us to do. In fact, if you were to go into the New Testament, and you were studying there in the book of Acts, one of the things that you would find is that the Grecian widows were not being taken care of. And so the apostles were approached. The apostles were told, they said, listen, is that here's something that's going on, is that these women are not being taken care of in the daily administration, that they need some help. And these were widows indeed. They needed help. And so the apostles, they could have taken that task and done it. But here's what they said. Choose you out seven men. Seven men. And there were requirements for these men, as you read there in Acts chapter 6, of good report, honest, Spirit-led, full of the Spirit of God. And they chose seven men. And the statement was, choose out these seven men and we will give this duty. And these were the first deacons in the church that were ordained. These men will take care of this duty. And as a result, we as the apostles will do what? Maintain what we're doing in prayer, study of God's Word, and delivering the message of God's Word. And it says that they all were happy with that decision. And as a result, it says the Word of God increased because they came together and understood who's to work for God, who's to work for the Lord, that we are as a congregation, as a group. And I will tell you, in particular, church members are to work for the Lord. In fact, one of the things that John writes in 3 John 1 and 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And you see, when we look at the Great Commission, who was the Great Commission given to? It was given to the church. It was given to the church, and as recorded there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, go you therefore Go ye therefore. That was speaking to the church, not just to the apostles, but go ye therefore to the church, as he was saying, as Jesus was giving this commission. And teach all nations. Teach them what? They need Jesus Christ. First and foremost, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then it says, after they have been taught, after they've received Christ as Savior, then it says that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then we are to do what? We are to teach them about what it means to serve the Lord. They come in, and through baptism, they're united with us. And as a result of that, they are taught then to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. And as a result, we then do what? We have more fellow helpers, more fellow laborers. And so we as a congregation, that is what we are to be teaching as who is to work. Now, we can talk about the congregation in abstract form. Well, the church is supposed to do this. The workers, the church, the membership is supposed to do it. But I will tell you, that is an abstract form in many people's minds. Sometimes it's relegated down to, well, the workers are this. The pastor, first of all, he's supposed to work. The deacons, they're supposed to work. The leaders, they're supposed to work. But what should be said is, when it's asked who is supposed to work, you should be resoundingly saying, I am supposed to work. As a child of God, as a member of this congregation, we, you and I, as individuals, I need to volunteer. In fact, you recall there that when the Lord was talking to Isaiah, and we find there in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, the Lord asked this question, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and to whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Notice he didn't say, well, send somebody else. He said, I'm available. But you see, with that availability, here's what it necessarily has to say, I'm teachable. I will tell you, you need to be able to be taught. Your availability has to be garnered around, enveloped around, I am willing to be taught, because if I'm going to be available, I've got to know what to speak. You see, the Lord tells us that we're supposed to be ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. And you need to understand that an ambassador, let's put it into a country and their ambassadors. Do you realize that an ambassador that goes and represents this country in another land is not, is limited as to what they can say. They're told what they can say and what they cannot say, because they represent the country from which they are sent from. They can't be speaking things that are against the country. They can't be speaking things that are contrary. So they can only speak the things that are given. Now let's put it into the spiritual side of it. Ambassadors for Christ. As Paul wrote to the church, even to Corinth, he says, ye are ambassadors for Christ. And what do we have? We are ambassadors of this kingdom that we're a part of. And as a result, we can only speak the things that are of God. Things that are of truth. So how are we going to know? I've got to be, not only be available, here am I, send me, but I've got to be able to say, I'm teachable, I will be the disciple I need to be. Because if we're going to be the disciple, if we're going to be able to go forth, then we need to be able to say, I am available, I will volunteer, I will surrender. In fact, one of the things that we find is that Jesus gave the statements as recorded in Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 59. Notice what it says, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So when we look at service unto God and who is to work, that I am to work, we need to say, I'm not only going to volunteer, I surrender, and wherever you take me, that's where I'm going to follow. The Lord tells us He wants us to be fishers of men. But you know, the thing is, if you're going to be fishers of men, you've got to learn how to catch fish. You've got to learn how to hold if I was to go over here to the fishing bank, you know, if I was to go out and take one of my youngest grandsons when they were still children, small children, they're still kids, but when they're small children, and took them out and put them in front of the water and said, there's fish in the water, grandson. But in order to get it out, how are you going to get it out? I don't know, Grandpa. I see a net. I see this thing that you call a fishing pole. I see a tackle box. I see this canister that's got worms, and I see a bucket that's got minnows, but I have no idea what to do with any of this stuff. Do I just all toss it in, and they'll just toss them back out? What do I do? No, grandson, here's what you need to do. You need to take that hook, here's the minnow, and you place it on. Here's how you cast it out, and here's how you fish. My friends, we need to be in God's Word, learning what it means to become fishers of men. We need to learn what it means. And I will tell you, is that what we're casting out is the seed of God's Word. What we're bringing to an individual. We're looking in the word believe. That word means they were persuaded. How they were persuaded? Not by coercion, not promise of some grandeur. Other than the fact, I'll tell you, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a lot of grandeur behind it. Amen? Heaven! You get heaven as a result. You get eternity. You get life eternal. That's what you get from it. But you see, the point is that we never do bait and switch. We don't do those things. We take the Word of God and we offer it in its purity. And we tell an individual, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved for all of eternity. But we also warn them that if you choose not to trust in Jesus in this lifetime and you die in that unbelief, you will go to hell. Because that's what the Word also says. You see, the point is that we learn what the Scriptures say. And one of the things that when we go out, we go out with honor and not with shame. In fact, one of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, as he's writing to the church of Corinth, you're in. Turn over real quick to chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verses 16 and 17 very quickly. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verses 16 and 17, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." So in other words, what it says is that when we go out and we labor for the Lord, how are we going? Are we going in love and honor? Are we going is that we're willing to share? Do I volunteer or am I going in duty? I will tell you, if all you're doing is going in duty, it's going to be painful effort. It's going to be painful effort. But I'll tell you is that if you go and you labor for the Lord as the Lord calls us to, and we go and we're willing to volunteer and surrender, I will tell you what will happen is that not only will the honor come to us from the Lord, but we will honor Him with our service. And sometimes with our sacrifice. But we have to ask the Lord for help. But it begins with us. You know, one of the things that the Lord taught us, He said, here's the prayer that we ought to also have. As recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. You know, one of the things is when you pray about that, you pray that prayer that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into His harvest. We ought to be praying, first of all, Lord, I will answer the call to answer my own prayer, number one. And you say, what does that mean? We start praying for more laborers. I must be willing to also go. So when we pray unto the Lord, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. First of all, I am going to be willing to answer that prayer also. In other words, I will surrender to answer that prayer. Because I know that if I am unwilling to go, why would He answer and send anybody else? Why would He bring anybody else to this congregation to help grow this congregation if we ourselves are not willing to volunteer and say, I will be the answer to that prayer that you working through me, I will be the mouthpiece to go forward for you. If I am unwilling to go, why would the Lord send us and bless us with somebody else? Because you see, they're going to want to see that we're willing to go also. Because otherwise, why would they? Why would they? So the Lord says that we need to be answering the call. We need to be, as Isaiah said, here am I, send me. That is the answer to the prayer, first and foremost. And then, Lord, send others to help us in this effort unto You. So we find out who is supposed to work. So, but how are we to work? How are we to work? You got to give it all unto Jesus. All after After all, it's labor. It's not a vacation. It's work. Serving the Lord is work. And there will be times that, you know, that you're going to get weary from serving the Lord. Let's just be honest with one another. It's going to be weary. I will tell you, walking and handing out door hangers, there's labor involved. When we've done it, it's footwork. Every one of you that came back, and we did this recently, every one of you came back and said, man, it was hot out there. Yeah. Drink some water. Yes. My feet were tired. They were probably smoking. Okay? I needed to get in and shower because it was hot that day. Right? There was labor involved. But let me ask you, at the end of it, when you got done, were you worried about your heat and your feet? Or were you saying, God, I'm glad I got to go.
Amen.
I got to go. Got to meet some people. Got to invite some people. I was reminded of the need of why I need to go. Praise God, you gave me the strength to endure. You see, when that is what is behind our labor, that's the attitude, I will tell you, those smoking hot feet are just going to be smoking hot feet. We drop them into water and cool them off later on. But we will know that we were out serving the Lord that day. And you see, the point is that when we look at it, is that it's a labor of love that we go. In fact, Solomon writes this in Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Paul writes to the churches of Galatia in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. My point is that as we study the Scriptures and we learn what it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, understanding that we need to be doing the right things for the Lord. I will tell you, there's a lot of busy work done in churches today. And to no avail. They're just ministries that were invented. Why was this ministry invented? Well, I wrapped it around Jesus and said, this is a good thing for Jesus, but really it was to stroke my ego. And let's be honest. There are some ministries that are put together to stroke people's egos. Look what I'm doing over here. Look what I'm doing over here. I'm going to ask you, because that's what Paul was asking here in our text. Do they see Jesus in what you're doing over here? Or do they see you? Because you see, if Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Peter, if you will, if they were doing things to be seen of man, then who got the glory? They did. It wasn't the Lord. That's why Paul said, I'm no different than Apollos. I'm a minister. I'm no different than Peter. He's a minister. I'm a minister. We are as one. We have one voice. We have one message. We have one gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross of Calvary, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, and that's our message. We are as one. And we don't look at the earthly person, we look at the heavenly person. We are laborers together as one. So when we labor, we are reminded, as Paul wrote there in Galatians 2 and 20, says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, it's not about me. It's about Him. But what He's done for me. And that's why my point is that when ministries are started, we need to really focus and we need to ask the question, who is ultimately going to receive the honor and glory from that ministry? We need to pray about any ministry that this church does. Because we need to ask, is Jesus going to receive honor and glory, or is this going to only honor some individual or individuals? And the other thing too is that, talking about busy work, there's a lot of churches that are just doing busy things. Busy, busy, busy. And I will tell you, you'll lose sight, you'll lose focus. I will tell you, as the apostles, I'm going to go back to the apostles and the deacons there in the book of Acts, the church of Jerusalem, for just a moment. If the apostles had taken on the responsibility of doing all the work that those deacons ended up doing, they would have been generating a lot of busy work for themselves. A lot of busy work. Were they capable of doing it? Yes, they were. But you see, what the busy work would have started to become was a distraction. And that distraction would have been pulling them so far away that what? Is that they would have been attending to some of these things that the deacons were going, that ended up doing, and it would rob them from time of study. Rob them of time of prayer. Rob them of time that they needed to invest themselves in the witnessing that they were doing, in the preaching and teaching that they were doing. Just for the sake, it would have been busy work in many cases. And sometimes churches need to even understand that about pastors, that sometimes they will place so much work on a pastor that the things they should be doing themselves. And the argument is this: we pay you a salary. You've got all the time. You've got a whole week. What are you doing? Surely you're not studying for 40 hours a week. You could cut the grass. You could drive the bus on Sunday morning. Come on, all you're working is what? A couple hours on Sunday? That's all you do? That's all we ever see you do? But my point is, and there's a lot of churches, folks, let me tell you, there's a lot of churches like that. But you know who I blame that on? The pastor. The pastor is to blame. He's got to know his limits. He's got to know that this is enough. You're cutting the grass, or it's not getting cut. You're cleaning the church, or it's not getting cleaned. You're driving the bus, or it's not getting driven. You're doing these things, or they're not getting done. Church, and that's the point, is that when we look at laboring for the Lord and what kind of work are we doing, are we just in busy work? We're in this building program. And I'll tell you, when we start the building program, or I should say, when we start the building project, and we start nailing that first nail, we're going to get really busy. Really busy. It's going to be long days. Long weeks. It's going to be long months. Because I'll tell you, putting up a building, minimally 6 months. But I will tell you, that building is not our God. We'll serve Him in that building, but that building is not our God. We cannot forget. It's not mutually exclusive. We can only work on that building, and we won't have time for God over here until we get that building up. No, those have to go hand in hand. We still serve the Lord while that building is being raised. And you see, when we look at the Word of God, and the fact is that when we labor for the Lord and how we're to work, He has to be paramount in everything we do. He has to be paramount, because why? The Scripture says that we're ambassadors for Christ. How are we to work, though? We're to work together. I'll tell you, there is strength in working together. In fact, as back in our text here, 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, again it says, "For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." God is building the congregation, which is the church. That's who He's building. So we work together. In fact, one of the things that we find even from an Old Testament statement there in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 7 says, "And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." You know what he was saying that to the people of Israel? He said, "We're just so outnumbered. What are we going to do? How are we going to do all this?" He said, "I'll tell you what, take the sword with you." And by the way, who's at the tip of the sword? He is. 5 of you will chase down hundreds. 100 of you will chase down thousands and will prevail. Because why? You took the Word of God. You took God with you. We are working together, not against each other. And the thing is that why, when Paul was writing this church at Corinth, they were failing because they weren't working together. You read through this whole first letter that Paul wrote to this church of Corinth, and they were in such a, you talk about a dysfunctional family. They were it. As a congregation, they were so dysfunctional. They had so much schism amount of, even when it came to the Lord's Supper, they had made it a feast. They would set up in their own little cliques. They'd have the people over here that had very little or nothing. The people had much, and they were eating. And Paul wrote to them, again, under the inspiration of the Lord, said, "What? What are you doing? Don't you have homes to eat in? It's not a time to come to eat food. It's a time to come to remember the Lord when we observe the Lord's Supper." They were suing one another in court. They had a man in their congregation that was having an affair with his stepmother. And they weren't saying anything about it. They weren't doing anything about it. And as a result, they had this idea that, well, Paul's a better preacher, Paulus is a better preacher, Cephas is a better preacher, and we're going to rally around these individuals. He said, you folks are just out of control. And as a result, what was happening, instead of working together with one cause, one voice, there was no salvation being really pushed out. There was no message of salvation. All there were was just meeting on services on Sunday, and there was chaos. But I will tell you, we need to caution when we work together. Let us not work to be seen of men, otherwise our work will be in vain. Why are we to work? Because it's a great work. The Lord has given us this commission. We got to be like Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah, when he went to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Jericho went down, Jerusalem went up, okay? Went to build a wall around Jerusalem. Bill re-put the gate back in. He saw that it was a good work that needed to be done. And you know, he had his naysayers. That was Sanballat, Tobiah. They were all looking at him and saying, come on, Nehemiah, what are you doing with this? What are you doing building this? In fact, you guys, you don't even know what you're doing. It's going to fall down. It's not going to work. And in fact, if a little fox runs across the top of it, all the rocks are just going to fall down. And this was what the constant assault was coming. And I will tell you, those individuals, Sanballat and Tobiah, they represent Satan. Satan will attack a church that is trying to go forward for the Lord. And he will tell you that all the things that you're doing, even though that they're of the Lord, all the things that you're doing is that it's going to be for naught. And if he can start to find the weakest link within that congregation, he is going to assault that individual so hard that they are going to what? They will start questioning, do we need to really be doing all this stuff? Is all this really necessary? All these things that we're doing for the Lord, are they really necessary? And then what will start is that they will start to eat away. It'll be almost like a little cancer. Like a little sore that keeps getting festered. They'll become a busybody. They'll start talking ill of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And as a result is that it will start to bring disunity and disharmony and schism within the congregation. Because of why? Satan will go after the weakest link. He'll do that. And you see, one of the things that Sanballat and Tobiah, what they were trying to do is that they were trying to say, we don't want that wall being built because, you see, we've been able to walk in and walk all over you, and we want to continue to walk all over you. This morning I was reading online that there is a city in Syria. There's a city in Syria that supposedly is a Christian community, and ISIS has taken it over. And they've come in and they've said, here's what we're going to do for you. Generally, they would say, either convert to Islam or we're going to cut your heads off. But they told these Christians within this city in Syria, we will not force you to convert. But if you want to stay living, here's some requirements. First of all, no church buildings. None. We don't want to see those crosses put up anywhere. We don't want to hear your church bells ring. You want to ring them inside your building somewhere, but don't put them on the outside. Do not speak ill of Islam. Do not speak ill of our faith. By the way, you're going to be considered a third-class citizen. You will pay a tax for us to protect you. You can have no guns or any of these things. And you will sign this document if saying that you agree with all of these things. Now I will tell you, the work of the Lord is hard. and labor is hard. But I will tell you, to give up all of that and not be able to speak about my faith, because that was one of the other requirements. We don't want to hear about your faith in front of us. Don't tell us about your God. Because our God, Allah, reigns supreme. That's the time we need to band together. And that's the time we're going to have to consider, is that answer from this body present with the Lord, how really important is that to us? Are we willing to die for what we really believe in? So, Pastor, why do you bring that up? Because we live in the country that's so free, is it? Is it? Look at all the things that are going on right now in our society. Look at all the things that are happening in our society. Are we free today? Are we such a political correct country anymore that there's nothing that we can say? I will tell you, they're going to come to try to shut us down in the near future. I truly believe that. Because of our stand for the truth. That's why it's imperative that why are we to work? Because the day draweth nigh. The Lord's return is coming soon. And He says, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man shall come. And right before He comes. And we're seeing that happening. But you see, we don't let these things deter us in our work. We don't let these things push us down in our effort. We look at it as Nehemiah says, I don't have time. In fact, if you go back and you study there in the book of Nehemiah, they tried to get him to come for a meeting. And he says, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Not even time for politicking. We're going to stay out here and serve the Lord, and we're going to get this building built. In other words, we're going to get the walls built. We're going to get the gates up. And we're going to rebuild the temple unto the Lord. And that's what Nehemiah set out to do. But you know, one of the things is that, why are we to work? Because this is a great work. And there's great rewards. Well, think about what we will have. The Lord says, to lay up treasures in heaven. But there's a great work is to be had. But I will also tell you this. Who are we working with? We are working together, one, but most importantly, we're working with the Lord. We are working with the Lord. That's what our text says. As we read there back in chapter 3, we're labors together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So we have working with us God. And didn't God promise us that if we go forward for Him, He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. We're going to be able to go forward in labor. And yes, at times it's going to be hard. But we need to be reminded. First of all, without Him, we can do nothing. That's number one. Without Him, we can't do anything. But with Him, we can do everything. Everything that is according, that is found in His Word, we can do if we will trust in Him and His Word and go forward. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, which is what Philippians 4 and 13 says. 2 Corinthians 3 verses 4 and 5 says, in such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In other words, I can go forward with Him. We can go forward with Him and be reminded of this, and His Spirit goes with us all the way. His Spirit goes with us. So now, how long are we to work? Until He calls us home. Until He calls us home. That's how long we're to work. We keep going forward. And some of us, we may die in battle, going for Him. Some of us just may die from natural causes. And some of us may get raptured out. But as long as we have a breath of life, we're to labor for the Lord. And we're to go forward as long as we are here on this earth. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I want you to think about something. We have the greatest employer on earth. God. We have the greatest job in the world. as a child of God, as a member of this congregation, and it's called service. We have the greatest benefits of any employer, any job. Blessings now and live forever with God. We enjoy the best life this world can offer. Now, I didn't say that we're going to have some dump truck of money is going to dump out into our lawn and that's what we're going to have. I didn't say that. What I said was, we enjoy the best life this world can offer because why? Greater is He that is in me than he that's in this world. And the joy that comes from that and knowing that and the peace that we have with God gives us life more abundant today. Why do we show so little appreciation for all this life then, if we have all these things? I think it's time that we at times ask God to forgive us and that we choose to become a greater laborer unto the Lord. So I'm going to ask you this question where I started this message this morning. The service that you are doing, and I'm asking myself this question, the service that I am doing unto the Lord, is it a labor of love or is it a painful effort? I can't answer that for you. Is it a labor of love? Is it a work of love? The things that you're doing for the Lord, is it a work of love? And you see, the only way that you're really going to experience it and understand it and know about this labor of love is that when you start experiencing the Christ in your life on a day-by-day basis. And I will tell you what's going to have to be paramount in all of our lives. We need to be strong prayer warriors. First and foremost, we need to be praying. We need to be praying for ourselves, number one. We need to be praying about our own service, our own attitude. We need to be praying about our families. We need to be praying about our church. We need to be praying about our nation. Because I'll tell you, our nation from the top down, it stinketh. Our nation as a whole, the things that it's allowing itself to do, it stinketh. But my God is much greater than this nation. We need to be praying for this nation. We need to be praying for all those that are in leadership positions of this nation. But we need to be praying foremost that the Word of God would go forth. And the Word of God would convict the hearts. The Word of God would sink deep in the hearts. And that repentance unto salvation would become paramount in the lives of unbelievers. That those who are children of God would understand what it means to be a child of God. And they would be willing to surrender to a greater call of service. And be willing to say, as Isaiah did, "Here am I, send me." You see, that's a commitment only you can make. That's a commitment only I can make. But I will tell you, if we together make that commitment, we can go forward for the Lord in His power, in His strength, in His love, with His Word, with who He is. And I will tell you, it'll all be about Him. It will not be about us. Let us stand as our musicians prepare for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the service, we thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us. And I pray it's challenged each and every one of us to understand that as a child of God, there is a great work in front of us, a labor of love that we ought to be expending our energies on. You know the heart of each one that's here. And Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, that, Lord, they understand they need to turn to You today before it's everlasting too late. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.